Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Esther. And we're resuming our studies here in chapter 2. And Pastor Andre wanted me to mention that, and I think I made this fairly clear when I first started preaching this book, but this book is a true story, okay? And if you think about it, the Lord is the author of the Bible. And the Lord doesn't have the ability to lie. Now, he has spoken in hypotheticals to make a point to the disciples when he was on the earth in his first advent, but they're very obviously hypotheticals. Now, those hypotheticals could have been true situations that he used for an example as much as they could have been a hypothetical. It doesn't really matter. But the Lord doesn't have the ability to lie. The Lord has the ability to understand the past from the future, and all things in between. And because he has that ability, he also has the ability to work things around in time to accomplish his own means. And it's pretty impressive what takes place, because all these events that took place under King Ahasuerus, who's, as we all know, that means King, King Darius, these events were put before the king, and the people involved were all being led by the hand of God so that the purpose of God would be done. And whether we realize it or not, that's the same thing that's taking place in our lives. And it's not a matter of us being just, like robots or automatons or whatever you want to call us, where we're just pre-programmed and performing the thoughts that are plugged into our heads. That's not the case at all. We have a free will. However, the Lord has the ability to work about circumstances in our life to affect that will. And he does affect it, and he affects it in his favor for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so, as we study this book, we are looking at all the allegories and all the examples and illustrations of a man or woman in the world being saved by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, and how, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that life is lived in the flesh and in the spirit. Okay? Now, what is living in the spirit? Well, living in the spirit is living according to thus saith the Lord. Walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does the word of God say about the law? It says that no man can keep it. And so when you're adhering to what the word of God says about you and the law and where it stands, then you understand that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's a thought, an idea of truth that was given to you by the Spirit of God. You accepted it based upon your spirit that was born again the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you made it your own. Okay? And so in that you have salvation. And so here in the second chapter of the book of Esther, we are looking at all the events that transplanted Vashti from being the queen, and Vashti represented King Ahasuerus or Darius's goodness. Okay, and as the king found out his goodness in an illustration of Vashti being utterly beautiful and not willing to present herself before a crowd of the drunken princes, okay, the goodness wasn't good enough. The beauty wasn't beautiful enough. And that's, you know, that's where we stand before the Lord. Man stands before whatever God he believes in and wants to stand in the very best of what he is. And there's nothing wrong with attempting to do the very best that you can. But the very best that you can could never satisfy God. And of course, man thinks that that's unfair. But if God were to allow, and I've repeated this many times recently, and I just want to make sure that everybody completely understands this. If God were to allow for any kind of corruption or sin to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then the kingdom of heaven would be corrupted. And I don't want to go to a kingdom for all eternity that's going to be exactly the same way that this cursed globe is that we sit upon right now, in these cursed bodies. Like I mentioned this morning, how wonderful would it be if we were just to continue on in time, constantly aging and aging and aging and aging. Because unless we're in a perfected body, that's exactly what would happen. Everything wears out because of the curse, including our bodies. And so would it be fun to live the ceaseless ages of eternity as a crippled old person that can't even move or speak or see or anything like that? Absolutely not. That's not life. You know, life, when the Lord describes life, life is a glorious thing. Life is an eternal thing. Life is a perfect thing. This is God's description of life. Man's description of life is when our heart continues to beat and pumps blood to our brains so that we can use our mouths, ears, and nose and eyes, you know, all our faculties. But life, according to God, is a perfect existence in His presence. That's God's definition of life. And God has a definition for death as well. God's definition for death is eternal separation from Himself. Yes, man passes through the veil of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's for those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. But death, in God's description, is eternal separation from Himself. And that's what hell is. Okay? And so let's begin reading again here in verse 4 of the second chapter. And so the writer says, "And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti." Now, why isn't Vashti queen any longer? Because she was judged by the king for disobeying him. The perfection that she was supposed to put forth wasn't so perfect, was it? It's kind of like man's efforts in morality. He tries and tries and tries and tries. Some people have a very strong will, and they can appear to get close to being righteous. But even if you got close to the point where you were presented with one sin in your life, and that's the only sin that you failed at, then you would still be separated from God. Okay? It's not good enough. And so the judgment that takes place with Vashti is like man being judged in his sin. He can never stand before the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in righteousness, because man has no righteousness of his own. He's corrupted. He has to be consumed. He has to be done away with. Okay? And so he says here, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimi, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, all right, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So he was part of the Babylonian captivity. And he brought up Hadassah, and that is Esther. Hadassah is her Jewish name, Hebrew name. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. Now, think about it this way. Esther represents the Spirit of God. Does God have a father or a mother? No, God is a self-existent one. He's Alpha and Omega. All right. We're talking about the one who represents the Spirit of God. I messed up that type. We're talking about Esther, not Mordecai. Excuse me. But she had neither... forget about everything I just said for a second there. At least I caught that. I don't like to look like a fool later on when I'm studying this and say, what the heck did I just say in the last service, and then have to fix it on the next one. All right. So, I'll read that again. In verse 6 it said, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So he took her in as his niece and raised her. And we know that Esther represents the spirit of man that's within a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? Mordecai represents here the Spirit of God. All right? And what is the relationship between the Spirit of God and the rejuvenated spirit that we have within ourselves? It's the relationship between God and man that we have. That's His channel for communication. That's His channel for making the truth to be, like when the Word of God is put forth, if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God and you don't have a reborn spirit of your own, you're not going to understand it. Okay? Because His Spirit, we've said this many times before, it's a difficult concept to put into words, but it really does make sense when you explain it properly. But His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His. Okay? So when the Word of God goes forth, falls upon your ears, I don't have any power, and the reason for this is so that it all comes from God, because all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so when the Word of God goes forth from my mouth, I cannot make that Word of God of any effect to you whatsoever. Okay. I'm just the vessel from which it comes forth. Okay. And then God takes his word coming from my mouth and makes it alive to you so that you can accept it and believe it. Okay. And he does that through his Spirit. That's part of the reason why we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one God, but they all have different jobs that they do. Okay? And so he goes on to say, well, I want to look at a portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. I think I read this last week, but I'm not quite certain, so we'll read it again. Just so we have a clear understanding of the application of the Spirit of God to the soul of a redeemed man. All right, so here in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think I did read this last week, but we're here already, so we'll read it again. And, of course, when you look at Galatians chapter 3, Paul equates attempting to keep the law with being in the flesh, okay, in a carnal state. All right, a cursed state, a corrupted state, all right? And so all of our efforts at law-keeping in the flesh are always imperfect, all right? And so there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking after the Spirit, you're walking, like we said in the beginning of this message, according to the truth of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of thee sin and thee death. Why do you say it's a law? Well, because sin always operates the same. The law always does its job. It always condemns the one trying to keep it. All right? Every single time. Because the problem with the law isn't the law itself. We agree with it. The problem with the law is our inability to keep it because of our sin nature we got from Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it says in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's our flesh, and you can say this way, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not like sinful flesh or as sinful flesh, but in the likeness. He had to take a human body in order to be our kinsman redeemer. He had to take a human body in order to be born under the law as a Jew. Okay? And I explained it this morning, and went back and looked at all the blessings in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy that would come to the Jews if they were to keep the law. You know, wonderful blessings. They'd be blessed with everything they laid their hand to. Okay? So they'd be blessed when they go to bed. They'd be blessed when they wake up. They'd be blessed 24 hours a day. Nothing bad would happen to them if they kept. All they had to do was keep the law. So they said, oh, okay, cool. All the Lord our God has spoken. No problem. We got it right here. You know, but they couldn't do it. And so the only Jew who ever could keep the law was never a mortal man. It was God incarnate. So he, born as a Jew, but not of a man, so he didn't possess the sin nature of Joseph, came into the world by the miraculous birth through the womb of Mary. God spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into her womb, and he was born under the law, beholden to it, responsible to keep it, and he didn't fail in one point. He fulfilled all the law and every other statute that God had. The law isn't just the Ten Commandments that we read in Exodus. You know, there's tons of other commandments that he gave the Jews. So the whole law was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's the only one that receives the promise that God gave to Israel of all the blessings. And all those blessings, when you add them up, they equal the kingdom of heaven. All right, and that's what we have because we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are possessors of the same blessing that he received for keeping the law simply by operating according to thus saith the Lord, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. All right. And so he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh. All right? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. After thus saith the Lord. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? If you believe that, then you have salvation. So he says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh or the law do mind the things of the flesh or the law." I mentioned it again this morning that when I was in the Sistine Chapel, they have a reading of the law there every, I think it's every hour or something like that. And so they'll read it in Latin, and the guy will read it in Italian, then he'll read it in English. And it's hard to be a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ and be in that environment. And, you know, I don't like saying it this way by any kind of boastfulness whatsoever. But you got thousands of people in this big, monstrosity that's all around you, and you're possibly the only believer in Jesus Christ in the whole place, you know. And it's true. If you believe what they say, you know, it's difficult to get a saved soul out of that kind of circumstance. And it happens, you know. But so he's reading the law, and, you know, I wanted to point up and say, what about that guy on the ceiling, you know, the one in the middle? What'd he do? Oh, he died for all of our sins. Oh, okay. Well, why did he do that? Well, because we can't keep the law. You know, nobody asks these questions because you don't want to upset the apple cart. Okay? So, you know, man by his traditions, you know, makes the word of God of none effect. And so going on, he says, if you're mindful of the law, then that's what you're all about, and your attempts at law keeping, although in your mind you always know that you're never going to be perfect at it, but the person that's attempting to be beholden to the law always kind of thinks that the good that I do will outweigh the bad that I do. You know, but God can't allow any corruption into his kingdom. And so what's going to happen to that soul? They're going to be found short, found wanting. And so he says in verse 6, "For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death." That's the only destination that the path can lead. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That's complete opposition to God. All right? And it says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be," or "it neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The scriptures declare over in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Okay? And so, if you've become a spiritual being by means of the second birth, which takes place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are also indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the Father. You're indwelt by the Son. And so, if you are not a reborn or born-again Christian, then God does not indwell you. Okay? He cannot take part with you. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but Christ is life because of righteousness." Not our own, but Christ's. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or raise up your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh or the law, to live after the flesh or the law. But if ye live after the flesh or the law, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, like being under the law, to fear." Because if you really think about it, I have to do all this, you know, in order for me to have eternal redemption, or else I'm going to hell. That can only breed fear if somebody's honest about it. You know, so many religious people aren't very honest about it. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption," okay, "whereby we cry," and this is a Hebrew word, "Abba," or Father. Yeah, it's like saying Daddy, okay? We're subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. "And so the Spirit itself," we're talking about God's Spirit, that which is represented by Mordecai, okay,
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God. Okay? If we know we're the children of God, then we know how we got there. We got there by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God going forth from the man of God, it's blessed to the heart and mind of the individual who's a candidate for salvation, and they come into alignment with God based upon thus saith the Lord. Okay? And so as children, this is the wonderful part. See, we don't deserve any of this. You know, we're contrary to God. We deserve condemnation. But it's incredible. God made it so that we are vile, rotten sinners. And if we think about what we are, we're a mess. You know, there's nothing good in us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But he says if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs to what? Well, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has. What does he have? All the blessings promised in the heavenlies for all eternity. And so he says we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I at one point in time had joint custody of my son, right? That means that me and his mother had equal custody, all right? That's what joint means. There's an equality. With the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the same exact inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ does. We share it with him. But do we deserve any of it? Absolutely not. And so, the Spirit of God was promised to the disciples in the 14th chapter of the book of John. What does it do? All right? So we're saying that it's with us. We're saying that it bears witness to us what the truth is when we hear it so that we can accept it and make it our own. But what things specifically does it do? Now let's go to the 14th chapter of the book of John. It's described here by the Greek word parakletos, or parakletos. My Greek pronunciation is probably terrible. Someday I'll take a Koine Greek class, I guess. But it doesn't really matter if we get the pronunciation correct as long as we understand the meaning. I'm not going to... On my gravestone is not going to be written Eric Griffin, the great Greek scholar, ever. Simply not going to happen. All right. So what is a paraclete? Like a lawyer. Okay? And so what do we summon lawyers for? For their counsel. All right? So it says in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. It's that Greek word, parakletos. That he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Because that's what we're operating in. We operate according to thus saith the Lord. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. The world is natural. The world is carnal. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And they actually used a fairly good word to describe the Spirit of God. He is a comforter. And, you know, I experience the comfort of the Lord and his indwelling presence on a daily basis. You know, when we're presented with all the junk in life, I look at the Drudge Report every day, which I shouldn't do. It's like drudgery. But it's a culmination of all these different news articles that Matt Drudge puts together, and most of them seem to be pretty objective articles. You know, none of them are particularly right-leaning or particularly left-leaning. It's just some news, right? And everything you see is absolutely freaking insane, to put it bluntly. You know, I read a story about how, I think I mentioned this morning, there's a, in high school, I did mention this morning, in high school, you have, like, for instance, take track and field. There was a gal, I can't remember what state it was in. She was a senior in high school. I think it was Alabama. But she's been attempting her whole high school career to try out for senior track and field state championship trials. But she was one-upped by a transgender. But there's no such thing as transgender, okay? But that's their title, I guess. A boy that says he's a girl, and he can run like 5 seconds faster than her on the 100-yard dash or whatever it is. You know, just blows her out of the water. And she was one of the top athletes in the state that was going to go to state championships. And, you know, she says this completely, the sport has been removed from us, she says. And, of course, she's getting all this backlash from the liberals saying that she should be kicked out of the school for being so cruel and that kind of thing. That, you know, and just this, we live in a world that is, I said it this morning too, I feel like I'm reinstilling the same message I preached this morning, but it's all the Word of God, right? So if God says go that way, man runs that way, you know. If God says do this, man does the opposite, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. God is always wrong because man thinks he's better. All right? That's the folly of the devil. What took place when the devil fell? He said, I will be God. I don't need my creator. I'm more beautiful than he is. I'm better than he is. And what happened? Well, in the economy of God, the devil is going to be put in his place at some point in time. And that place is a place that's devoid of God, devoid of his creator, where he will be no God. He'll be the God of destruction, along with everybody else. And so he goes on to say here, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is verse 18. And he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall do what? Ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments, or the things that he spoke, okay, and keepeth them, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about I'm the way, the truth, and the life, okay, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will come unto you and make what? Our abode with you. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. It's part of the separation of duties that each person of the Godhead has. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, okay, the Advocate, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. What all things is he pertaining to? Everything pertaining to himself in his word. Jesus Christ is the word. And bring all things to your remembrance. Okay? Whatsoever I have said unto you. So when we're studying, and you can go back to it now, the book of Esther. When we're studying the book of Esther, and we're dealing with Mordecai, understand, Mordecai represents the Spirit of God. Okay? Mordecai is guiding Esther in the preparation of King Ahasuerus, Darius, which when they're married, when Esther is taken to the king as bride, that represents the saving of a soul. Okay? Because Esther, representing the spirit of renewed or rejuvenated, I should say rejuvenated man, okay, reborn man, all right? The same spirit you and I have when we trust the Lord as our Savior, where that spirit that was lost in Adam is regained because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Esther represents that spirit. And, of course, that spirit is brought, you know, witness is brought to that spirit by the Spirit of God that we belong to God. Okay? So the relationship between the king, Esther, and Mordecai are going to be very evident of the relationship that we, our spirit, and God, the Spirit that indwells us, have. Okay? And so going on here in verse 8, in the second chapter of Esther. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, he's the chamberlain that was a eunuch that was responsible for the keeping of the women, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and he obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her the things for purification, such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maidens and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Now, this is interesting. We have to make note of this. Esther had not showed the people her kindred. Okay, so who is she? She is a Jewess. All right, so she wasn't making known that she was a Jewess, because the Jews were kind of a everywhere they've been in the world, they've been seen as a parasite. All right, so they came out of captivity. All right, when Nebuchadnezzar overran Jerusalem and enslaved the Jews. And so, you know, the Jews are always viewed as second-rate people, okay? And so Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And so he was training her to become the wife of the king, okay? And this speaks of the preparation of a soul for the salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ. And so there's a good picture of where we should place our trust when it has pertaining to the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 10. Let's go look at that. Matthew chapter 10. I turned way too far. Let me get back up here. Okay. So, our Lord is instructing the disciples to go forth and preach the Word of God. It's kind of a reconnaissance mission, so to speak. And he says here in verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, I do a lot of reading from the beginning of situations so that we can pick up on the context. So oftentimes what I want to read to you, and the reason why I go to these portions of Scripture, is many verses in front of where I start, because we need to pick up the context and understand what we're talking about and who the characters are, that kind of thing. And so I'm not just trying to read for filler. All right, and so in verse 1 it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Why did he do that? You know, not so much anymore. Yeah, there are people that claim to have power to heal, healing meetings and that kind of thing. They're always a con show. They're always a sham. Our Lord gave the disciples these powers that he had so that they could establish authority for the church very rapidly in the first century, so that it would take a foothold. And when the men that these gifts were given to died, the gifts died with them. And so, you know, there's been religious groups that say you can pray in a special way for so many years or become so spiritual throughout your life that you're able to finally perform these kind of miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed. No, we don't have those gifts. Okay. We are given gifts for the ministry of the Word of God, for the propagation of believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And, you know, would to God that I could heal or raise the dead or whatever. That'd be great and all. But it really wouldn't have much to do with salvation, you know? Because if I preach the Word of God, Jews required a sign, okay? And the sign to them was that these men had authority from God. That's why they were given the gifts, okay? A miracle never saved a single soul. It just established authority is all that it did. How is a soul saved? You know, we're witness to greater miracles than that when we preach the Word of God, and I can't convince anybody into the kingdom of heaven even a little bit, and God does it, and that soul becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Okay? But that's all done by the operation of God. So he says in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee. And this is kind of nice to know in case you didn't know. You know, not all of us go into the Bible to figure this stuff out. So, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican. He was, you know, very well liked in the society because he was a publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go into the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And go ye preaching, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat or his hire. You know? And so why was the Lord telling them to go out with nothing but the shirt on their back? So they would remain reliant upon the Lord. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall do what? Direct your paths. And to whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy. And there abide ye, and I don't know why I'm mincing my words right now, and there abide ye, go thence. And when you come to an house, salute it, or hail it, okay? And if the house be worthy, okay, so if they've received you or let you in, you know, sometimes the Mormons come to my front door, I just don't want to talk to them, I'm sorry, let's just say, sorry, bye, you know, or you don't have time or whatever. If I would have been worthy, I would have let them in to talk. That's what he's talking about here, okay? So if they want to speak, let your peace come upon it. All right, say your peace. And that's where the term came from. When we're saying peace, we're bringing the gospel message, the message of salvation. Okay? Because what comes from salvation? Peace. All right? So, peace, brother. Or whatever. Maybe it's this way, right? No, yeah, okay. Yeah. I have to wear my tie-dye shirt next week. This is West Coast. This is blood. Now I'm going to get some Crip come in here and shoot me. gang members. Yeah, peace. Sorry, got the wrong one. My bad. Now, we thought it was really cool to, when we were kids, to learn the gang symbols so you can write out blood with your fingers like you're hard. Yeah, crippled means crippled. And the bloods are all bloody because the crippled shoot them. Man, all right. We were real dumb when we were little. All right. Don't do that in school. Gang symbols. Because then I'll have to come down there and talk to the principal. All right. Now, of course, we're a bunch of white boys from Oregon, you know. Anyway, where was I here? 14. Okay, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. What does that mean? Well, you know, show them your backside. Head the other way. You know, they don't want to talk to you. You know, we can't force, you know, tie people to a chair and preach the word of God to them for hours on end. You'll get a false confession that way. You know. So after the first or second, you know, admonition, we're to reject, you know. That doesn't mean that that person's not going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you know. By all means, if you talk to a family member and they say, I don't believe in that junk, you know, just drop it, you know. And if the opportunity comes up again to speak and they say it again, just drop it. Someday, and this has happened to me in my life, they accept it, you know, and that's how the Lord works. But we're not going to get anybody, we're not going to make a child of God by arguing. Let's put it that way, okay? Now, if they get in your face and tell you you're wrong, you can tell them, well, don't argue with me. You're arguing with God. And when you come to see God at some point in time after you pass through the veil of death, you're going to have to explain this to them. And if they believe, or if they don't believe you, you know, their problem is really with God, not with you. All right? And so it says, Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So, you know, man will be judged. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Right? Be therefore wise as serpents. Remember, the serpent was cunning, okay? He deceived Eve by his subtlety. All right? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware. This is why I listen to others preach. I want to get an idea of what's being put forth out there under the canopy of Christianity so I can assess and guide you in the folly and in the truth. Okay? And that's an important thing for a man of God to know. And so he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of the men. Right, who's that? The religious men. Okay? For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, now this is the important part where I was trying to go when I took you over here, take no thought how or what you shall speak. And of course, I've adopted this philosophy. I should say it's not a philosophy. I've adopted this truth that the Lord says to do as, you know, as I preach. I don't have any notes up here. I remember in the first few months of my preaching, I would make these elaborate notes, and I was, you know, I could go over the notes just fine when I'm sitting at my desk and there's no pressure, right? Because you're all so scary, you know. I take a shower to kind of calm down before I come to church and kind of get my head right, and I recite everything in the shower, and, you know, it just doesn't work. You end up getting up here, and the Spirit of God wants to pull you here or there, okay? Because I'm preaching what the Lord has for you, not what I have for you, okay? I might have something for you. In fact, I always have something for you, but the Lord might have something different. And sometimes I preach what I want to preach, and sometimes I go where the Lord takes me to go. But when he's dragging you this way and you're trying to go that way, you know, nothing gets done. And so, he says, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And this could apply to all believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we're all indwelt by the same Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God knows the past from the future and everything in between and what is necessary when you have conversations with somebody about the Word of God. It knows when somebody's going to be available for a window or a door of witness. And if you just lay yourself upon the Lord and say, okay, God, I don't know if I'm going to say this right when the time comes. When the time comes, put the words in my mouth. And now, every time I come into the pulpit, you know, before I head off for church, I say the same thing to the Lord, you know, put the words in my mouth. And he does. But you can't fight him with it, okay? And so, when we see Mordecai leading Esther, training her to do the things that she's to do in order to become the queen, all right? It's the counsel of the Spirit of God that keeps us in line with the truth of the Word of God, okay? And so, going back over to Esther, get a little bit further tonight. So Esther in verse 10 had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai charged her that she should not show it. And, you know, also, the Spirit of God knows what you can handle. Okay? And so I remember when Pastor Andre was preaching, I think it was out of the book of Daniel here years ago, and he was talking about all the different prophecies and how they mesh up with the, and also the book of Revelation that goes back into a bunch of prophecy. There were some services where I didn't really understand a whole lot. I always took something away from a service. I try and listen diligently, and some things still I don't completely understand. But the Lord blesses or gives you the things you need when you need them, when you can handle them. You know, I don't expect a babe in Christ to understand the prophecies of Daniel, and they don't need to understand those prophecies. You know, those things come with a little growth and maturity in the fundamentals so that we can understand what the Lord has for us in the future. See, the reason why we're doing this, we want to be built up in the truth of the Word of God as believers in Jesus Christ to understand, and I say this all the time, who we are and who God is and what kind of job He has for us. All right? And so part of having a knowledge of the fundamentals and of all the different idiosyncrasies in the Scriptures is so that we can be well equipped to do the job the Lord has for us to do in the world so that other souls can be saved. That's the important part. And so I'll just wrap it up here down for another few verses. He says in verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, and there's a purification process, a ritual they go through. It takes a year, according to the manner of women. For so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. And then they came, every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women in the custody of Shazgaz, and the king's chamberlain. These were nutty names back then, which kept the concubines. And she came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Okay, and so all the courting that's taking place, the setting up of Esther by the guidance of the Spirit of God and Mordecai is speaking of the preparation of a man's soul to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when Esther and the king are married, that speaks of the salvation of Darius Histophus, which is historical fact. And then we're going to get into the interesting parts where Mordecai saves the king's life. You know, we have to deal with the sin question. And these two men represent sin. And where is sin placed? It's hung on the tree, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men are hung on a tree. And so we see all these types pouring out of the Scripture. And for someone to say this is the only book of the Bible where God is not mentioned, you know, yes, the word God is not mentioned in here. But the entire book is all about God, you know. It's just they don't have any spiritual sight. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful book and how it portrays the gospel message. And then the life of the believer in Jesus Christ being encompassed by the Spirit of God and sometimes by the flesh. And we just ask that you guide our studies here so that we can have a better understanding of who we are, who you are, and what the work to do in the world until you receive us unto yourself. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.